in the order of Melchizedek tonight, because the last, I think, 3 or 4 weeks, we've actually been functioning and doing that. And it's just been, I'm very grateful that we've been entering and engaging like that, because that's how Jesus taught. Most of the time, like, he's out in the vineyard and he talks about the branch, and he teaches on something. He usually goes, this that I'm talking about was that. And so tonight I'm going to kind of begin to share a little bit of that, because I think the more we understand, the more we can engage. So I think I'm going to have to sit down. Y'all okay with that? If not, too bad. Yeah, I got to get settled. I don't think my computer will sit on this. Yeah, I need that. Yeah, will you get me that little table, please? And on my notes, I wanted to encourage everyone to bring their Bibles, but I don't think I should do that tonight. I'll do that next time I speak. So, because I forgot mine. I'm not going to get into a great deal of detail about a lot of specifics. If you want to know about the order of Melchizedek, just Google it. There's so much out there right now. It's like God's breathing on that and giving us understanding. And most of what we're engaging with now is we've been doing it, but we just are getting greater understanding. So it's not like we have to throw stuff out and we're getting all this new stuff. We're getting understanding about some things. And like one of those things is about the courts. We've been confessing our sin ever since we've been a believer, but now we're getting more understanding about how to operate and function in the courts. So it's just greater understanding. Catch my breath here. First thing I want to do is I want to look at the name Melchizedek, because we need to understand who he is, at least start framing up who he is. But once we encounter him, that understanding will explode. But if we have a grid in our mind, in our thinking, that it can attach to, when we encounter him, that's when the level of understanding explodes. And he's mentioned probably 3 or 4 different places. First place he's mentioned is in Genesis 14, and that's where Abram has just come back from what the Bible calls the slaughter of the kings, where he defeated 5 kings. Okay, so there's a little bit of a practical application right there, is that usually before Melchizedek appears to us, meets us in the way, is usually after we have had a level of overcoming some things in our life. Okay, Abram had rescued his nephew Lot, and in the process had defeated the 5 kings. Now, scripturally, we know kings are areas in our life that we need to overcome. So Abram had defeated 5 of those by the time he ran across Melchizedek. Now, the reason for that is, and as we unfold who Melchizedek is, we hear he's the one who's over the treasury of heaven. And when we break down his name, you'll actually see why that is. But for provision to come, it comes to a position, not specifically a person. And a lot of times we will have provision as we gain victory in our life. We will establish who we are in the realm of the Spirit so that provision can come to us. And we'll get more into that a little bit later, but I just want to kind of mention that, because we think that provision comes usually to a person. But what in this situation, Abraham, well, his name was actually Abram. He hadn't even experienced the name change yet. And in the Bible, when your name is changed, that means you are a changed person. You get a new change. You get a change of a name. Your name is changed. And it went from Abram to Abraham. Now, Abram, if you know anything about him, he was basically, in Genesis 12, God said, get up and leave. Leave everybody you know and go into a place that I'll show you. So here's a guy, heads out, has no place of belonging, has nothing, but he obeys God. And by the time he meets Melchizedek, he's defeated five kings, and he's not even in covenant with God yet. The Abrahamic covenant hasn't even taken place. It takes place after he meets Melchizedek. And what Melchizedek does is he blesses him and he blesses God. And in Genesis, we'll read that. If you want to read that, he brought out bread and wine. And it said he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, at this point, there is no Levitical priesthood. There's none of that. This is a man who, well, it says later in Hebrews, he was like the Son of God. He's not Jesus. This was not the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, in the Baptist circles, that's what I was taught, because we could not explain Melchizedek. So we decided he was a pre-incarnate Christ. And every time there is a being in the Old Testament that we can't explain because of our limited understanding, we say it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Because that's all, what are we going to do? We can't acknowledge here's a man walking on the earth who has no genealogy, who has no father, no mother. Now, what are you going to do with that? Now, I could go somewhere with that, but I'm not. But how do you explain that? Okay, because he was like the Son of God. But he had no genealogy, no mother, no father, and an endless life. Now, in the Baptist world, we had a problem with that. We had a real problem with that. Because it didn't fit our little theology box. Now we've gained some understanding about some of that, hopefully. But he brought out bread and wine. What does that represent? What does bread and wine always represent in the scripture? Christ. It's the body and the blood. It said he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, where was the temple he was ministering out of? There wasn't one on the earth. So where was it? In heaven. It was in the temple of heaven. There wasn't one here on earth. But he said, I'm a priest of the Most High God. And then he brought out the bread and the wine. Okay? So he's already showing us a little bit about that priesthood. Okay? Now his name, Melchizedek, is actually, it's broken down and it's Melech Zadok. And the word Melech, and Sean can probably help me with this, means king. Zadok means righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness, and scripture is very clear about that. Now, in the Hebrew language, which I'm kind of taking it up as a hobby, if you can do that. You have this little sheet of paper that has the letter, and then a number, and then what it represents, and some kind of, and then I have the little word, the little thing I can press on my computer, and it says the word, so I can at least hear what it, you know, sounds like. So I try to spend some time doing that. And one of the things that I did was I went and looked up Melchizedek. Now, there's no vowels. So the letters are M-L-K-Z-D-K. Okay, that would be how they would spell his name. And the letter M, the picture for that means spring or water and mighty. The L is a shepherd's rod. The picture is a shepherd's rod, and it means to teach, to be yoked to, or authority. K is an open hand. That's the picture, is an open hand. And it means to lend, to open, to allow, to tame, or provision. And Z means is a picture of a weapon, and it means to food, nourish, cut, protect, power, overshadow, rule. D is for door, and it means to move, hang. It's an opening or an entrance. K is another open hand supply. So when you look at his name, it means the mighty rod of authority protecting the opening of supply. That's what his name means. If you break it down, say that again. It is the mighty rod of authority protecting the opening of supply. If you break his name down, that's what it means, okay? Remember, there is the order of Melchizedek, okay? So the more we understand about who he is, it begins to give us an understanding of the order of priesthood. Okay, just for a tidbit of information, from Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years, and Adam was alive when Noah's father was born. It helps me. So, because we're looking at from the time Adam to Abraham, that was like a period of time, okay? He made a covenant with Adam, then he made a covenant with Abraham, and who? His seed. Okay, now who is his seed? Okay, there's a natural seed and a spiritual seed. Okay, these are levels of understanding we've got to have. Okay, his natural seed became the nation of Israel, right? Okay, if you didn't know, it did. Okay, but there is a spiritual seed that is Christ. And because we are in Christ, we become a part of that covenant. But as we find out, as Christ, we're going to talk about the old and new covenant a little bit. Because in Genesis 15, we see that the covenant between God and Abraham and his seed Christ. And do you realize he put Abraham to sleep in the covenant? Because he didn't have anything to do with it. So if you don't have anything to do with the covenant, you can't mess it up. Okay? Can't mess it up. He was asleep. The covenant of your salvation is between God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's the covenant. That's who is involved in the covenant. We are simply the beneficiaries. Okay? Now that right there should take a load off. I mean, it really should. Because I don't have to worry about keeping that covenant. I don't have to worry about good works or bad works. I'm simply a beneficiary of that. Has anyone ever been a beneficiary of a will? Because that's what testament means. It's the Old Testament in will and the New Testament in will. Okay? Now, a person that receives something in a will, do they have to do anything except show up at the lawyer's office, right? That's it. They've got to show up. And they're given what is written in the will. Okay? So the will was, the testament and the covenant was between God and Jesus. Okay? So if you're worried about messing that whole salvation thing up, that should help you a little bit. Okay, the covenant was between two parties. And again, there's a natural and a spiritual seed of Abraham. Because some of the things that we're going to talk about, a lot of people will use these scriptures to be anti-Semitic toward Israel. That they will say, well, because Israel, this really didn't mean anything in the natural, that it's all about the spiritual. But God did make a covenant with the natural seed of Abraham, and that is Israel. So we were grafted in. So you kind of understand that a little bit. Just want to make sure that we kind of have an understanding of that. In Galatians 4:21, talks about there is a covenant with a bondwoman and a free woman. Y'all read those scriptures in Galatians? If you're in the class, you should have read them. Okay? Okay, there was a two different covenants. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. A covenant between the bondwoman, free woman. Do you know what those, one was on taking place on Mount Sinai, the other one took place on Mount Zion. Okay, so you need to, those are things that we have to understand as to open up and give understanding to the order of Melchizedek. All right, now, in the Old Covenant, was to the nation of Israel and to the seed of Abraham. Now, where was that covenant made? Does anybody know where in the Bible? It's Exodus 24. Do you have your Bibles? You can turn there. That's when God came to the nation of Israel to confirm the covenant with them. That's when he called Moses, Nadab, Abihu, and the, is that his name, Abihu? And the 70 elders, okay, he called them up to the mountain. Okay, do y'all remember that? Okay, he called them up to the mountain. And he then called Moses into the mountain. Okay, and that's where he encountered God face to face and was given the tablets of sapphire stone. We think, yeah, most of the time we think of the Ten Commandments were written like on concrete or marble. It's not. It's a sapphire stone. Read it. Christ, God was standing on a sea of glass, sapphire stone. So when he cut the covenant, the tablets to give to Moses, he cut them out of that stone. So they were, you know, that's a tidbit. Just learn to read it real careful. And don't watch Ben-Hur on TV or whatever that movie was. Because that's locked ever in our mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, how he came down with that big rocks and stuff? What the Bible says. Okay, so Moses went up into the mountain. Now, we've talked about those words where it says Moses went up and then he went into, how those are keys for us to understand. He was going into a different dimension when he went into the mountain. You don't go into a mountain. Okay, he went from Mount Sinai into the mountain of Zion. And that's where he met with God face to face. And he was given the tablets. Now, do y'all realize what was going on down below? They were making the golden calf. Because he had been up there for 40 days. And they're like, he ain't never coming back. So they began to make a golden calf, and God's watching this whole thing. And they're down here around the mountain because they couldn't even touch the mountain. And all around the mountain was this dark cloud with thunder and lightning. And they were afraid, right? So what the Bible says, they were sorely afraid. So they start making this calf down here, this golden calf, to worship God with. That was their intent. They were going to worship God with it. And over, I think it's in, where is it? Somewhere, I think in Deuteronomy. God goes to Moses and said, you better get back down there because they're doing something very stupid. That's the Connie version. They are doing something really stupid, and you need to get down there. And Moses was terrified when God told him what they were doing. But what I want you to see, the different pictures of where you're located and what you see. When you're earthbound, you're going to see a dark cloud with thunders and lightning and be afraid. Okay? On the earth, there will be gross darkness. And if you don't learn to rise above that earthly dimension and at least get on Mount Zion, maybe into Mount Zion, you're going to be under that fear and that gross darkness. Because where we sit in the heavens, where we truly rest at, is going to be our perspective. You have people out here that are saying, the world is going to blow up. I have a friend that says it's all going to blow up. We laugh at her all the time. But then there's this other group that's going, man, the kingdom is going to overtake everything. And there's going to be, you know what? Both are true. But where you sit and where you rest is going to determine your perspective. So that's my word of encouragement. You better get to the mountain or in it. Because if you stay down here and you live in this realm and in this dimension being controlled by your soul realm, then you're going to see life and you're going to see the kingdom very differently. Okay? So I encourage you, learn to go up the mountain, create that pathway. Now, the book of Hebrews, we're going to study some of that stuff, was written to the Jewish believers who had an extreme understanding of the old Levitical system of sacrifice, right? They had grown up, that had been instituted, and they knew what all the things that in Hebrews that God begins explaining that under the old covenant and under the new covenant. Okay, now in Hebrews 9:10, because I don't have my Bible. I know that's Virginia's, but it's not mine. It won't read the same. Y'all know if you love your Bible, you know what I mean. If you don't, get one. Okay, Hebrews 9:10. It says, these ordinances were imposed, all the ordinances of the Old Testament, all the works of the law, were imposed until the time of Reformation. Okay, now the book of Hebrews is written around 64, 65 AD is when it's pretty much estimated it was written. Okay, now that's important because he's going to allude to some things. Like in Hebrews 8, 7 through 13, it talks about the first covenant, which is the Old Testament, becoming obsolete, growing old, ready to vanish away. Okay, so here he is writing to the Jewish people saying the old is about to become obsolete and the new is about to happen. Okay, now when did that happen? If you've been listening to Sean, he said it 1,000 times. 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and when the city of Jerusalem fell. So that was the point in time, historically, that the old covenant and all of its ordinances were done away with. Okay, to this day, there is not a temple in that nation where they make sacrifices. To this day, that's how utterly it was destroyed. Because first in the natural, then in the spirit. Because we're about to see the order of Melchizedek, priesthood, is a whole different dimension. It operates in a different dimension. It's not an earthly realm dimension thing. And if we don't understand and learn how to see and how to engage in that dimension, we're not going to be able to walk out doing this. All right, now 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Okay, this is what Peter tells us who we are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Okay, now when Christ died on the cross and salvation came to man, this is what he birthed, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Okay, a holy nation. Okay, it used to be all about Israel. Now it's about this nation, the holy nation that comes out of Christ. There's one of the earth that's natural, one of the spirit. Okay, again, I am not just saying anything that all of the covenant that God has promised to Israel is not still in effect. It is. But there is another nation in the realm of the spirit that we participate in that's called a holy nation, birthed from Christ, a royal priesthood, not an earthly priesthood. Were y'all around in the Christian world when everybody tried to figure out what tribe they were from? Y'all, I'm of this tribe. No, I'm this tribe. Were y'all in that, Y'all do that, Because that was a thing we did, in Christendom. We were so trying to identify, but we kind of, didn't get we are a royal priesthood. Okay, Melchizedek is a royal priesthood. He's a king that functions as a priest. Okay, now Christ, and I'm not going to give all the scriptures, Christ is the high priest of that order. Okay? Now the wonderful thing is, it says he went before us into the heavens and became our high priest there. See, earth temple, heaven temple. It said he went before us. Guess where? He's the firstborn of many. Right? So there is a priesthood that we are invited to participate in heaven, that ministers in the temple of heaven. Now, I'll go a little bit about David. You know, Moses' temple and David's temple were very different in how they were built. Okay, Moses' temple had all the veils of separation between the inner court, the outer court, and then the Holy of Holies. They were separate. There was these veils there. David's was wide open. David's was wide open. I believe David was of the order of Melchizedek. There were no veils of separation because Christ had already gone ahead for him. And he knew that. And when he would minister to the Lord, he was in that temple ministering to the Lord. See, we're so earth-oriented, we don't realize that there are two places that we really are participating in. Because we don't see it always or taste it or touch it and all that kind of stuff, that we don't recognize that reality. And then there's a place in Revelation, I think it's in 11, that says the temple in heaven was opened up. Now, you can take that different ways. It could be it was opened up. All the veils got taken down. Did that happen at the cross? What happened at the cross? It said he went before us into the heavens and he tore the veil. Okay? Which gives us full access now to the Father. No barriers. There's no barriers on his behalf. Now, we have veils. Okay, we can veil ourselves from him by not being honest with ourselves. We can hide parts of us from him, and that creates a veil. But Christ has torn the veils, and he is now a high priest in that temple. Now, the thing, when he offered up his blood, we talked about tonight on the cross, where he was offering at the same time, he was offering his blood in the temple. He was sprinkling the temple, it says in Hebrews, with his blood. And all the instruments there, everything was being sprinkled with his blood. Two places at one time. On the earth, he was fulfilling his earthly ministry, which was to basically die for mankind so that there could be access to heaven. And then his heavenly ministry, he was presenting his blood as an offering and a sacrifice once for all. Once for all people, once forever. Okay? So now there's no need for sacrifices anymore. Okay? Okay, we're talking simple Christianity here. Okay? But all of that took place in the temple of God in heaven. It wasn't, you know, it's not make-believe. It's not Disney. It really, really happened. There really is a temple there. Okay, now the order of Melchizedek is the order of priest, royal priest, that minister in that temple in heaven. Okay? Now what are they doing there if they're not offering sacrifices anymore? They're ministering to the Lord. Okay, now how do we minister to the Lord? Let's get real practical. How do we minister to the Lord? Praise Him. We do it. Praise and worship ministers to Him. It's like a drink offering, and it's a fragrant offering to Him. And it ministers to Him. And that's one of the functions of the priest, is to do that. We don't have to go and, you know, cut up birds and sprinkle blood anywhere and all that. We simply, as a ministry to the Lord, we worship Him. Okay? Worshiping Him is focused on Him, not me getting my needs met. Okay? We need to separate and learn there is a difference. When we come in and we're asking God to fill us and touch us and make us all better, that is not ministering to the Lord. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it, but that is not ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is when our heart affection is towards Him and we're releasing that fragrant offering of worship to Him. That's what ministry to Him is. Now, nothing wrong. If you need a drink tonight, we needed a drink of water. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. He delights to do that. That's Him ministering to us. But part of the royal priesthood is that we are to minister to Him. That becomes the priority. Now, I'm going to tell you that takes some maturity. Because if you're immature and you're growing and you're still with soul issues, you need ministry. Okay? In the Old Testament, do you know if it said you had a wound on you, you were not allowed to enter into the temple? As a priest, you couldn't? That was the law. What does grace say? We can come in under Christ. But whether we have to learn and mature to grow into that priesthood. It's available to us. There's not a qualification thing. But if our attention is always on gimme, 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 I need, I need, I need, I need, I need, then that's not ministry to the Lord. We just have to know that. Because if the agenda that the night when you come in here is the Lord wants to be ministered to, and we want ministry, we'll miss it. And so that we have to learn to be mature and to see what the Lord's wanting. Okay, now Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14 through 6 says, boldly come to the throne of grace because we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God. And that was when he began to tear the veils. 6:18 says that God can't break His word, that it's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline that we get to Him, reaching past all appearances, right into the very presence of God, where Jesus, running ahead of us, has taken up His permanent post as the high priest for us in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so is that pretty well established? He's the high priest of the order. Okay, if you didn't get that, just read Hebrews. You'll get it. Okay, Hebrews 9 talks about Him sprinkling the blood. The old has been done away. We have the new covenant. Okay, now, where does it come in about us being in the priesthood? Okay, that's what we need to kind of get to, right? Because we know Jesus' thing is pretty settled. Okay, now, in the temple in heaven, in the throne room, if you start reading Revelation 4, it begins to explain the temple in heaven, the throne room. Now, it does say there is a golden altar. You have to read all of Revelation and put things together Because in the Bible, not everything is laid out chronologically, or everything is A, B, C, D, E, F. And so if you think that way, you're going to have a hard time. Because in this verse, it talks about this is happening, and over here it talks about this is happening, and you have to be well acquainted enough with the word to get the full picture. So that's why it's important to read the word, so that you can go, oh, wow, they were talking about that over here. Let me go over here. And the picture begins to expand more and more. Now, there is a golden altar before the throne of God, okay? Just like in the old temple, there was the, what's it called? Mercy seat. Ark of the Covenant was there, the mercy seat. Now, in Exodus, one of the descriptions of Christ, it says, he who dwells between the cherubim. That's where Christ dwells in the temple. He sits on the mercy seat as our high priest, ever interceding for us. Ever interceding. He sits there between the cherubim, interceding for us. Now, it also says around the throne. You had a question, V? Okay. Around the throne, there are what? Four living creatures. Okay, what are they doing there? They're ministering to the Lord. How do we know? Holy, holy, holy. That's their job. They 24/7, holy, holy, holy. Okay, that's a picture of the Melchizedek priesthood right there. Now, do you know you become what you behold? Whatever we gaze upon, good or bad, we become. And these four living creatures, they're seraphim, but they all look different. Do you know why? They're seeing a perspective of God, of the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the man of God. And they're looking, gazing on him 24/7, and they have become that. Because you can read about seraphim in other places and they don't all look the same. But these four are the four faces of God. They are revealing the four faces of God. The same way as we, when we're in the presence of God, he's moving through us. It's going to manifest around us. That's why, honestly, evangelism isn't just going and reading someone the Romans Road of salvation, okay? If they see light and they're thirsty and we've been in the presence of God, they will run to us. It's amazing. When I was in the work world, in my Christian world, nobody loves God. They're just a bunch of heathens. Did y'all ever get that? They're just heathens. They don't care about God. I was blown away. I went into the secular workplace, and they were starving for light, starving for light. And I was in a not-so-good place. I was in my agnostic days. I'm talking full-fledged agnostic. And I would go in there, and the things they would say to me, I honestly laughed. They said, and this is nothing to me. I knew where I was at. You can ask Virginia. I was full-fledged. Yes, there's a God, but I want nothing to do with him. He done made me mad. I'm done. And that was just where I was at. But I went into the secular world. First time I'd been in the secular world, I think, all my Christian life. And I would walk to work, and they would say stuff like, it's really weird. When you walk in the room, it gets lighter. And I would laugh and go, you don't even know what you're talking about. You need to just, because I knew where my heart was at. And slowly over time, I began to talk to them about the Lord. And y'all are going to trip you out. One of the people that helped me reconcile my life in God was a gay Christian girl. Now you can take it to God. But I know she influenced me to re-encounter God. So see, my whole Christian warp thing, it got way warped out at this job. And I finally told them I was a Christian. And they were like, well, that's why. And I'm like, yeah, I thought I was hidden. But they were hungry, and they were drawing God out of me. Their hunger and their desire to know truth and to know God. And these were, you know, they're sinners. They didn't pretend to be Christians. Were just drawing that out of me. And finally, after a year and a half, I finally told them I was a Christian. And to the point that it was one of the girls' birthday, and I said, can I bless you? And she walked over and put her head right in front of me. And I laid my hands on her and I blessed her. And every day after that, at least one person came up to get a blessing. I'm talking hardcore drug addicts, hardcore lesbians. I'm talking hardcore sinful people. And I honestly wasn't even trying. I was hiding my little candle under there. I didn't want anybody to know I was a Christian. I really didn't. I was like, I'm freaked out about it all. But the Lord showed me that people really are hungry for truth and light and love. So any of that I said, take it to God, because that was the reality. You can write it up, you can write it, read it any way you want to. But people are hungry and thirsty. Okay? That was a side note. That was a free commercial. You can change the channel if you want. Okay, let's get to the order of Melchizedek. We were talking about the four living creatures, right? Okay, the lion, the eagle, the ox, the man. Okay, the lion represents the king, right? Pretty, we've kind of got that one. We've understood. He shows up here every now and then, right? The lion shows up, and we roar, and the king rises up in us. That kingly thing rises up in us. And when that happens, what do? We did it tonight. We begin to decree. We begin to declare things in the heavens. Okay? That's what kings do. They set things in order. They issue decrees, and they make and enforce the laws of God. Now, the ox is the priest part. They're the ones that minister to God, and they intercede on the behalf of the people, city, regions, and nations. Okay? There is the intercession part of it, and then there's the ministry to the Lord. Okay? Now, the ox and the lion are the heavenly ministries that we participate in. Okay? Now, the earthly ministry, do you know we all have an earthly ministry and a heavenly ministry? Okay, most of us are still trying to figure out what we're doing here, right? What's my calling? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm going to try to help you. You have a heavenly calling, heavenly ministry, as a king and as a priest before God. Okay, he has made us kings and priests. We don't make ourselves. He has made us kings and priests. So I don't have to worry about whether I'm a king or priest, right? He made me one. So I am one. Okay? Now, the eagle is the prophet that speaks the oracles of God on the earth. Okay? And then the man. Okay, this one is where we can start kind of really getting into some fun stuff that we won't have time tonight. Now, the man is who? Us. It's us. The Father is the King. The ox is Yeshua. The eagle, flying eagle, is the Spirit. The man is the one new man under Christ. Okay? He's the fourth. Okay? Four opens the door, right? You want to get into some of the mystical stuff? Okay? Y'all ready? The fourth one always opens the window, the door. Okay, what's the door open to? For the apostle, the man that sent from heaven to the earth. Most of us are trying to do earthly ministry without being sent from heaven. We're trying to do this down here. Okay? Christ was the man sent from heaven. Apostle means sent out one. Sent out from where? Heaven. Okay? So once you have this functioning, the priest and the kingly thing creates the ark. The fourth opens the door. We're sent out from there into the earth. Now, what kind of anointing will you have if that's the pattern you follow? Shakalaka boom booms. I mean, that's, you're going to have the juice. You will have the juice. If you're sent from heaven after functioning as a king and priest, you're released onto the earth, sent from heaven, releasing the oracles and declarations of God. That is who we are. That is the order of priesthood that we're of. Okay? If you want to live only in this dimension, then you're going to have a really boring time. You're going to have a rough go at it. I just hate to tell you. You're going to have a rough go. If you can't unlock and get out of this place up here and begin living out of your spirit, you're not going to ascend. Most people do not see or hear because of their brain is in the way. There's too much, you know, analytical stuff going on. You can hear God booming voice and you go, wow, that was God. And 5 minutes later, you have talked yourself out of it. Well, I'm not sure that was God. Do you think that was God? Do you think that was God? The minute you say, do you think, guess what hit you? Doubt. Doubt, bam, up. And that was one of the things that we got in intercession tonight, was doubt and unbelief trying to cover up the opening, the window, so that we can't see, understand, and hear and function the way we're supposed to hear. It's trying to close that window. And we've got to reconcile, we've got to really reconcile some things. And to begin to operate in a heaven, in our heavenly ministry. Okay? Now we've been doing that. Now I want to encourage you to do that at your house. Okay? Because if you want authority in here, you got to do it outside of here. Okay? It doesn't work if the only time you worship God is in here. It just doesn't work. You have a Zippo authority. It just isn't going to work. Okay? It's about stepping into those places in your private life in God. Okay? He gives us lots of opportunities to engage in our heavenly ministry with Him. We can minister to God all the time. Do you know you don't have to be on the worship team to do that? Do you know that? Do you really know that? Like tonight, we were praying in intercession, and we started praying about the worship team, and I really had to drive something into the ground, a stake in the ground, and you know what that is? We are the worship team. We are the worship team. Not them. We are. See, that all of that shifts. We're all sons. We all can function as a priest, as a king, as a prophet, as a sent out one. See, we all get to do that. And it really is an invitation for us. Now, the order of Melchizedek is the order of priesthood that will last forever. It is eternal. Okay? It says David, it's set on his throne, and his throne is established forever. Okay? He was a royal priesthood. He ministered in a temple that had no veils. Okay? And if you encounter a veil, it's in you. Because he's done away with them all. If you're not feeling connected or distant from God, that's in you. And all you have to do is ask. Hey, what's the veil? What am I covering? What do veils do? They separate, they cover. And you ask him to begin to remove that. And he begins to do that. But we have to, and I don't, and I'm going to say this as a side note, I do not believe the fivefold ministry is over with, okay? I don't think that. Because they are to raise the sons to maturity. But they are an earth-oriented ministry. That's why it's the, you worry about your gifts, and you got to know your calling, and you got to know all that. That's all the earth, and it is valid. And we need that. We need teachers and pastors and prophets down here. We need that down here so that we can mature. But we have more than just an earthly ministry. We have a heavenly ministry. And we can engage in it at any time. So that's a little bit about, you know, the order of Melchizedek. It went fast. We could get into the Yod-Heh-Vav part of it, but we're not. Okay, there's a lot out there. What was it, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we got into that thing where it was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, that's part of that. That's part of that ministry. And so just to encourage you to engage in that in your own private life. And if you're not sure what you're supposed to do here on the earth, I do believe that as we do that, engage more in the heavens, that we will find that will kind of open up and we'll gain a lot of understanding there. So I will open it up for questions real quick, because if we teach, we need to have question and answer time. So any questions? Yes. The king, the lion is the king, represents the father, is the father there. They rule, decree, establish the laws, enforce the laws. And then there is the ox, which is Yeshua, and he's the priest that ministers to God or does intercession on behalf of others, cities, nations, regions, is what he does. Lion, ox, eagle, flying eagle is the spirit, and that's basically an earthly function of the oracles of God being spoken out of heaven. And then there is the man, which is the one new man under, you know, in Christ that he's establishing, has established. It's the one voice, the one man that comes out of heaven and is sent into the earth, and that's us. Well, in Scripture, it talks about where in Adam all fell, in Christ all are redeemed, where we become one new man. There's a Scripture that talks about the new man that's created in Christ. So, it's because that's a spirit realm thing. It's hard for us to realize we're all one body. Not just us in this room. All believers are one body. So. It could. I mean, I don't get into the, you know, nations or whatever, because, you know. It had dirt over it. It could. I don't want to over try to make something be something. So, and I think in some situations, yes, if you see an eagle, it could represent the United States. But in this Melchizedek thing, no, I don't think those are representing nations. So I wouldn't attribute. But what you saw may be something like that. So, but in regards to this, not every eagle that shows up would be United States or this or whatever. That's where you have to have discernment and truly see in the spirit so you can see the differences. So. Yeah, the fourth creates the door. It creates the door. The number four, all of that is about opening. So, and in the Hebrew, it's the, what's it? Dalat. The Dalat is the door. So, where we see the fourth, that's usually some kind of opening that's opening up. So, yeah. connect dots. If somebody can help me with that, because I have a hard time remembering what happened tonight. I know tonight the declaration mode that I went into, that was in the heavens. We had done intercession. We had ministered to the Lord. And then he was releasing things into Jacksonville. And you're going to come out of that place really as the one man, one voice, decreeing and making declarations. So that was that. And it's not like, I'm in this function right now, and then I'm in this function. And it's more liquid than that. So don't get hung up, I only operate and function as a king. Well, then you may need some liquid in you, because you should be moving more than that. We move in and out of things. We can move from heaven onto the earth declaring stuff in a nanosecond, because creative light is very fast. You can, I think Ian says we blink in and out like 40,000 times a second or something, that we're, blinking in and out. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's kind of freaky, but where you go in and out real fast, but you can feel it in your body. So any other questions? Okay, hopefully that was a seed to make you hungry. Okay, because it's about desiring and being hungry. It's about your heart longing for things. So, please don't think you've heard one teaching and you got it down. Okay, you only have an itty bitty framework. So, okay, quick, anything else? Okay, let's seal it up. So, Father, we just bless you. We thank you. Yeshua, we thank you that you are ever interceding for us, and that we get to participate in this heavenly temple with you. And, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear, and to truly begin engaging with the reality of truly what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. And so, Father, I ask that you would set on fire the imagination gate, to purify it and to cleanse it, and that we would not be afraid to go through that gateway of our imagination, and it's a door into beginning to see. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us how to engage in the realities of heaven, not just sit back and pretend, but we actually do. And so I just bless you that you do this for us, and that is the right and privilege of your children to see their God, to see their Father, and to hear their Father. That it's not a gift for certain people. And so, Lord, I break that lie right now off of the minds and off the ears of people that think it's for special people, that it's not, that it's for your children, and that every child has the privilege and the right to see their Father and to hear their Father and to interact with their Father.